Good evening. It is good to be here tonight and to see you all here this evening as we contemplate, meditate on Jesus's sacrifice for sinners. You know, when I say something like that, people could have all sorts of thoughts. Jesus's sacrifice for sinners. Some people could recoil at that thought and because they don't want to acknowledge that they're sinful. Some people might not like to think about how somebody else would pay on their behalf for sinners. Others still, and I think that this might even be common amongst Christian churches in America, maybe around the globe, where they gather together on a Good Friday and at a Good Friday service, and they might approach this time and this contemplation on Jesus' sacrifice and think of it more in terms of a night in order to somewhat pity Jesus. But let me make it clear. We did not come here tonight to pity Jesus. I think of the hymn writer John Newton, who in one of his songs says, "With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled. That I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed." What Newton says is that as I contemplate Jesus, I have a grief that leads to pleasure. I have a mourning that actually brings joy. We come here tonight not to pity Jesus. We come here tonight to see the greatness of God's holiness, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the magnificence of Christ's love. That's why we come here, so that we can walk away even with greater joy and delight in him. You see, the Bible teaches us that God is holy, that God is perfect, that God is sinless, and God is the judge. God cannot look at sin as the creator of all, and he cannot sweep sin under the rug. He can't turn his head away from sin. All sin must be punished. And yet the Bible also teaches us that God is merciful, that God wants to show his kindness towards human beings. And right there off the bat, we have this tension. How can God be holy and be merciful? A passage I want us to contemplate multiple times this evening is 2 Corinthians 5:21. And in that passage, we read, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God." This is the mystery of mysteries. This here it speaks of a love beyond what we could ever conjure up. The Bible tells us not simply that Jesus was a victim from other people, but the Bible actually tells us that Jesus willingly went to the cross that some 2,000 years ago in order to take our sins. He did it on purpose. He did it willfully, and only he, the God-man, could actually take the sins and take the punishment for the sins and not only provide forgiveness, but provide righteousness. Now, before I get ahead of myself, I want to pray for us in just a moment. And after I pray, the choir is going to sing for us a song, "Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted." And as they sing, let these words to the song minister grace to our hearts as we ponder the reality that Jesus became sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. Your mercies are new every morning. And then, Lord, we come here tonight, not because we have to, but, Father, because we want to remember with greater focus what Jesus did for sinners 2,000 years ago. Father, we pray that tonight we would have a joy that's birthed out of a true sorrow over sin and an acknowledgement of your great holiness. Lord, may you be magnified this evening. Teach our hearts and breed repentance and joy. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The Bible tells us that in real space, real time, and real history, that Jesus was scourged and crucified. The scourgings, as many of you know, were so intense that sometimes the criminals who underwent that scourging would die. We read in the prophecies of the Old Testament that speak towards the Messiah that the Messiah could see his bones, which was not uncommon in the midst of those scourgings. Jesus is being beaten, and his friends are nowhere to be found around him. His beard is plucked, and he's mocked. Hail, King of the Jews. As I think about that scourging, I'm reminded of Isaiah 6, you know, that glorious vision where Isaiah goes into this temple room of God, and he says that he sees the Lord. And the scriptures tell us that it was Jesus whom Isaiah saw. He sees the Lord in the temple. The train of the robe fills the temple, and angels are incessantly praising the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then I move to this scene and see people hating him. Whereas the train of his robe filled the temple, now here in this instance, his robe is filled with his own blood from the scourgings. Whereas the angels cried out, "Holy, the whole earth is filled with your glory," the soldiers are mocking him, King of the Jews, thrusting a crown of thorns into his skull and beating him over the head. No followers around. And you would think all was lost. He was innocent, though. I mean, even Pilate and Herod knew that he was innocent. Yet, to them, they liked their prestige. They liked to keep the peace. And what's one innocent guy's life in order to keep the peace for Rome? But Jesus wasn't just innocent. Jesus is perfect. He's the God-man. Now he goes to the cross. Nails pierce his hands and pierce through his feet. And as the nails go through, it cuts through the nerves that would send shooting pains through his body. He's got to be able to now try to keep himself up to be able to breathe. And every movement is intense pain to the system. Most people in a crucifixion death would die from suffocation, from sheer shock to the body of the amount of pain that the body would endure. This is what we know of with crucifixion. But the way the Bible writes, the way the writers of the Gospels tell the story, they emphasize something more. They don't spend so much time on the details of crucifixion. They spend time on something else that happened when Jesus was being crucified. We've been going through the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings, and we've seen even the story of the Roman soldier after Jesus breathed his last, and the soldier says, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Luke, in his gospel, writes that after Jesus died, that the people went home beating their chests. We're also told in the gospels that one of the men who is hanging on a cross next to Jesus, who had been mocking Jesus, changed and ended up going to Christ for forgiveness of sins. Something happened that set Jesus' death and crucifixion death apart from anybody else. People knew something is taking place here. And I think that 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us he became sin. Or as Matthew says it, he was forsaken. That moment on the cross where Jesus, in utter pain, just from the physical pain, but then in one moment, Matthew says with a loud voice, Jesus cries out, "My God! My God! Why have you forsaken me?" The eternal, glorious relationship with the Father forsaken. And we have to understand forsaken, meaning all the punishment that sinners deserve, is then coming down onto Christ. When Jesus was in the garden, he was praying that he would have the strength to be able to endure this terrorizing moment. And there on the cross, he's experiencing it, the full, perfect, furious wrath of God on the Son. For sinners, he becomes sin. When we contemplate what takes place here, we should clearly see never to minimize sin. Right? We tend to minimize sin. We've all sinned today. And yet, when we sin many times, we kind of, well, you know, I mean, that's not as big of a deal. At least I didn't do this. But when you gaze at the cross and you see a Messiah who's not only bloodied and bruised by human beings, but a Messiah who has been forsaken by God the Father, never say sin is insignificant. Never minimize sin. But that's not the only point that we're to see. The prophet Isaiah says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It wasn't just human beings that was doing something. God was doing something. It says he has put him to grief when his soul has made an offering for guilt. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. See, that's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. He became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus doesn't only forgive, then he also grants righteousness. He takes the sin, our sin, and our punishment, so that then he can give his righteousness to us. He gives grace upon grace here. This is what it means to be stricken, smitten, and afflicted. And this is a wondrous love, isn't it? My question in this is, why did he do this? Because does God need us? Does God need us? He made us. Everything we have comes from him. He doesn't need us. We need him. He doesn't have to give us rebels anything. And yet he chooses to. Why? Well, it's because of that one Bible verse that probably most of us in this room memorized when we were little kids. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the answer. Why do you love me? Because I love you. Why? Because I love you. We look at the cross and we see the holiness of God, the seriousness of sin, and a love that we can't comprehend. A love that the Bible even says, I pray that you would know more of, because it's so against the type of love we can know. As we ponder Jesus and his sacrifice and think through what he has done, I want us to move into communion together. And Jesus had this communion meal, this Passover meal with his disciples. And he did this in order to give a picture of what was to come. But he instituted this for all believers throughout the ages. And if you are a believer in Christ and a repenting believer in Christ, you're welcome to participate in this. Communion is not something magical that gives us salvation. Communion is something that reminds us that we are not saved. We don't save ourselves. Jesus saves us. He's the one that is our sustenance. That he was broken so that we could be healed. That his blood was shed so that we could be cleansed. That's the picture that we have in communion, to remember Jesus is our sustenance. So if you're a repenting believer, you're welcome to partake of this. If you haven't trusted in Christ, I think communion speaks to you as well, that there is a glorious Savior. Why would you reject one who has gone to these great lengths to save? Communion also speaks to our unity with other believers too. This is why it's corporate. Well, you have multiple people involved in communion. Paul talks to the Corinthian church and says that we are one body. And then he goes on and says to the Corinthians, if you're not right with one another, then you're not taking communion in the right way. So if you have issues with other believers, you ought not to take the communion until you've repented and made things right, because we're one in Christ. But communion confronts us all and comforts us all to say, Jesus is our Savior. And when we take this, we're confessing it. In just a moment, the choir is going to sing. And as they sing, I invite you to come forward to take. And I will break the bread and give this to you and give you some from the cup. And this simply, again, I'm asking you to come forward as a picture of Jesus' statement, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You come, and we have the picture that as anyone who comes to him, they receive salvation. And it's a reminder to you as a believer, that's what Christ did for you because of his death. As they sing, they're going to continue on. You can take this at any point in time after you come forward. They're going to be done singing, and then we're going to sing as they come forward. And so we'll be ministering to one another in song as we partake of this communion.
What wondrous love is this?
together, Rock of Ages. Sing together Just As I Am as well. And thinking through this, how Christ accepted us just as we are in order to rescue us and to save us. What a wonderful Savior.
And let the
Mary's going to lead us again, this time together singing Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. Hopefully we can all grasp the lyrics together, the words, the melody line, and again meditate on what does it mean that he became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God.
My soul.
Were you there? Now, that's an interesting question to ask in a song, because we could say, of course I wasn't there physically. But if we think about Paul's writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our sins on him. Jesus didn't only take the sins of people who came before him, and he didn't only take the sins of people who were in that time period. He took the sins of people who were yet to come. So in a real sense, I was there. You were there in all of your ugliness, in all of your sinfulness, in all of the trash that comes out of the horrors of your heart, the open grave that the Bible speaks. We were there, and we were not impressive. Yet, as I think about that, I'm reminded of Jesus' words. You remember them? When he says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his, what? Friends. Wait a second, what? Friends? Where were Jesus' friends when he was being scourged? And he's saying, I'm his friend? Because Jesus laid down his life for me? Jesus was my friend before I ever considered him to be mine. We love him because he loved us first. That's why I even said earlier on tonight, we don't come here to pity Jesus. Instead, we come here to be more astounded that there is a Savior who loves us before we ever did anything to warrant any kind of kindness. And we don't do anything to warrant his kindness. It's all him first. Him loving us most. Him loving us best. On that cross, he conquered. That's why when his friends even tried to pity Jesus, when his friends tried to say, no, we'll keep you from going to the cross, Jesus called Peter Satan. Because Jesus wanted to save sinners. Because Jesus loves sinners. And he set us free. I hope that everybody in this room tonight can say that you know this Savior, that you know this one who would befriend traitorous people. Because after all, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He gives a free offer of grace to all who believe on him and say, he's my life, he's my hope. Jesus didn't look for people to impress him. The thief on the cross who was mocking him changed and said, I want to be with you. And what does Jesus say? Well, if you make it off and you follow 10 rules to get better, then maybe you can prove yourself. That's not what he says. Today. Today. You will be with me in paradise. What a message of grace. No bitterness being held onto in Jesus' heart. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He came and he accomplished the purpose. I take on the sin. Father, direct the wrath towards me, so that then they can be forgiven. And not only forgiven, but all my righteousness that I have, that's me, I grant to them. Jesus satisfies the justice of God. Jesus satisfies the mercy of God, so that even as Paul writes, God can be just and the justifier to the one who believes. So we think about this day 2,000 years ago that Jesus died on the cross. It was a good day. It was a very good day. A horrifically good day. We have a Savior, and he died, and he purchased life. But it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. Jesus is victorious, and we know he reigns today. And if he loved us while we were yet sinners, we have the security today. He loves us still, and he loves us always. Amen, Ventura? Amen. He loves, and we are secured in him. And so, let me lead you in singing another song, and everybody, if you would stand with me to sing together The Power of the Cross.
God, slain for us, what a love.
I want to try that. Can we go back to the fourth verse? And I want to see if we can sing that again and preach it to our hearts and preach it to one another again. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds. Oh, the day that we see Jesus and we run into his arms, and it's all because of him. Oh, to see that day. And we will see it if we're believers in Christ. We will see it.
Oh, to see my name written in.
You to hear these words as we close our time together tonight. We're forgiven by the grace of God. Now hear these words. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.